This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue our study of Ecclesiastes with A Time for Everything, The God-Given Task, From Dust to Dust, An Unhappy Business, and A Threefold Cord. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves are cast out. And people will come from east and west, from north and south, and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
We have an advocate with the Father. Jesus is the propitiation for our sin. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is put away. An advocate with the Father. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins.
Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, it is a difficult thing, perhaps a courageous thing, to ask Jesus a question. You never quite know what you will get from Jesus when you raise a question. Perhaps the question is poorly phrased. And I think that's often the case, that when you ask something in sincerity, when you're seeking to better understand God's truth, you may not always know how to put the question. Maybe the question is not sincere. And then often you get a strong response from our Lord. Think of these two examples to make the point. When the disciples of John the Baptist go to Jesus, they simply want to know, "Are you the one?" He doesn't respond, "Yes." Rather, he points them to the prophets. He points them to the scriptures, that they would know he is the one. In other words, the question should have been, "Lord, how do we know that you are the one?" By looking to God's word. That's the answer. Think of the rich ruler. He comes to Jesus. He also has a question. "What must I do to inherit the kingdom of God?" Jesus offers something of a rebuke at the beginning, but then he says, "Well, go and do all the commandments, you know them." And the ruler says, "Okay, I've got that covered. Now what should I do?" So Jesus says, "Well, sell everything then. Give everything up. Give it to the poor. Have treasure in heaven and follow me." He's not able to do that. He goes away. He's sad. But the disciples are listening and they say, "Can anybody be saved?" And Jesus says, "Yes, this can happen by God, but not by you. It's by grace. It's a gift." So here's our question. What about the question asked to Jesus in the lesson just read for you? someone comes to Jesus who's been hearing what Jesus is teaching and has a question. Lord, will those who are being saved be few? Is it a sincere question? Is it perhaps poorly put? The only way we can answer that is by looking at Jesus' answer to the question. How does he respond to what has been asked of him? And here, the response tells us everything. Jesus says, strive. Strive to enter through the narrow door. Now, this word strive, every translation I looked at renders it strive. And that's fair. That's a good translation. Agonizomai, that's our verb. It's not often used. This is the only example of it in Luke's gospel. Jesus uses it one other time in the Gospel of John. And here we have to see how this word is being used, and we'll better understand the point that Jesus is making about striving through the narrow door. In John chapter 18, this is what Jesus says. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants, my disciples, would have been fighting. There's our word. They would be fighting for me that I not be delivered to the Jews. But Jesus says, my kingdom is not from this world. This word that Jesus is using here in Luke's gospel, similar to his use in John's gospel, has something to do with him and his kingdom and the very purpose of faith itself. You know who likes to use this word? It's St. Paul. Several uses of this word in his letters. Let me give you three. He uses this in Colossians chapter 4. Epaphras, who is one of you, St. Paul writes, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, and here comes our verb, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Okay, here we see this word is being used by those who are followers of Christ, those who seek to prayerfully care for those around them, that they too may stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. One other example, 1 Timothy chapter 4, St. Paul is writing to Timothy and he says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people. And then again he says to Timothy in chapter 6, this is the text that you'll know. He says, as for you, O man of God, flee from these things. He's talking about love of money, the snares of the world. Flee from that. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. And there's our word. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life, the life you were called to, the life that you have confessed. So Jesus says, in response to this question put to him, strive to enter through the narrow door. Well, what does that mean? He's talking to people of faith. He's not talking about how one comes to faith, striving and doing all that they can do. No, that's not it. It's what you do as a person of faith. Now, what is this striving? Well, it's striving against the snares of the world. It's striving against the allure and the temptation of the world. It's striving against those things that would take you away from Christ, that your gaze would not be upon him, but perhaps upon the abundance of things around you, perhaps upon the things of this life that you love more than our Lord, the things that take you away from his kingdom. It's a difficult path. It's one that faces adversity. It's one that can often succumb to prosperity, and there's danger in both. It's one that may, in fact, bring you to persecution. And here's the last interesting thing about this verb. You find it used among the church fathers, and it's almost always used in the context of martyrdom. What does it mean to be a believer? It means to give a witness to Christ despite the difficulties of the world around you. Wherever you might be, you will face those difficulties, but you strive, you fight, you persevere, and you care for others, and you pray for them. That's the first thing Jesus says. And then he contrasts this group with another group. He says, many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. The seeker, the one that's always learning but never arriving at a knowledge of the truth, the one who knows about Jesus. That's the point he goes on to make. When they say, hey, we've heard your teaching. We've eaten with you. We know who you are. And yet they're seekers. They're on the outside. They're not on the inside. They're not struggling. They want Jesus, but they want Jesus on their terms, not on his terms. They're willing to know this Jesus, but not if it comes at a cost. Not if it means denying the truth of the world around them and contending for his truth. That they are not willing to do. So Jesus goes on to tell us a little bit more about this in a parable, and there's something that just kept catching my attention. He says, when once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us. He's talking of these seekers. Lord, open to us. Then he will answer you, I do not know where you are from. I do not know you. Now, I kept thinking about that, and I kept going back to John's Gospel, chapter 10, where Jesus says, I know my own, and they know me. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. I know them. Here Jesus says, I don't know you. I don't know where you are from. Well, how does he know his sheep? How did his sheep know to follow him? Well, they know his voice. They hear his word. And it is by the Spirit that we are led by that word to focus our gaze always upon Christ. It is the very Spirit through that word creating faith in our hearts, strengthening that faith that we could go forth and fight and strive and struggle on behalf of Christ. The seekers, they're led by a different spirit. They're captivated by the spirit of the world. They're not willing to strive on behalf of Christ. They're only willing to do what they want to do on their terms. And Jesus says, I do not know where you are from. This is the first point. The Christian life that we've been called to is one of great joy, but it is joy that requires struggle and courage and striving and fighting on behalf of Christ and the work that he has done for you and for me. And that leads to a briefer second point. What does this mean for us? Well, look at the end of this reading. Jesus says people will come from east and west, from north and south, and recline at the table in the kingdom of God. There's a lot of people out there that need to hear about Jesus. And these are the people that will be called by his word through his spirit to strive and to struggle. But how will they hear that word? Well, that's where we come in. That we can now be called and sent forth, bearing that word in the things that we say, the things that we do, all of us, some of us preaching, some of us teaching, some of us giving a witness to the neighbor, to the coworker. There are many, in fact, out there, and they're all over the place. They're near and they're far, and our Lord uses us to take that wonderful message of good news and proclaim it to those around us. So yes, there will be striving, there will be struggle, there will be fighting, but it is Christ who fights for us and through us. It is His Spirit that gives us the courage and the strength to go forth in the places that He sends us. And thanks be to God for that. Amen.
Thank you.
In our prayers, we give thanks together with Nathan Keyser for the successful appendectomy he underwent last evening. O Lord, hear my prayer. You see that of ourselves we have no strength. By your mighty power, defend us from all adversities that may happen to the body, and from all evil thoughts that may assault and hurt the soul. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Jesus Christ, we thank and praise you for hearing our prayers on behalf of your servant Nathan, who has successfully undergone surgery, and for giving to the surgeon special skills to attend his need. According to your good pleasure, restore him faithfully to health and strengthen that we may rejoice in your gift of healing. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Heavenly Father, almighty and everlasting God, you have safely brought us to the beginning of this day. Defend us in the same with your mighty power, and grant that this day we fall into no sin, neither run into any kind of danger, but that all our doings, being ordered by your governance, may be righteous in your sight. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Let us bless the Lord. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all.